The reading this morning is taken from Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. After this, I looked, and there before me a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there and had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen indeed. We interrupt our broadcast of Origins, Genesis 1 to 11 series, to bring you an important announcement. God is on the throne. Amen. So I thought we had a break in our sermon series next week. I think it's the 2nd of September. I've brought it up ahead here because I just believe with all my heart that this passage that has been an incredible encouragement to me many times, but particularly this week, is something we all need to share and we all need to hear at this time in our lives as people and as a church. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to have a look at what God himself has to say to us this morning through Revelation chapter 4. Our Heavenly Father, we love your word. It is precious, it is beautiful, it is amazing, and it is breathed out by you, from you, and it's able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's able to correct us, teach us, rebuke us, and train us and equip us to be the men and women of God you want us to be. But particularly this morning, Lord, I believe that this portion of scripture that you have breathed out is going to help us and encourage us and challenge us, correct us, and perhaps rebuke us as you do so lovingly, and just remind us of how awesome Jesus Christ is, as you, Lord God, are seated on the throne in control of all things. Amen. So this week I flew to Cape Town, and on my way home I was thinking about how busy, how crazy busy airports can be. From the moment I was dropped off at Drop and Go, it was like this non-stop frenzy of activity everywhere. There's nothing quite like being at an airport at the peak hour, though. Have you ever experienced an airport at peak hour? I'm sure you have. As chaotic as, you know, big airports like Cape Town International and Oliver Tambo can be, Jenny and I have actually had the privilege of experiencing Heathrow, not the privilege actually, it was a nightmare, but we experienced Heathrow Airport at its peak hour. Heathrow has got to be one of the busiest airports in the world, if not the busiest. There are more than 68,000 people employed at the airport site. They can have as many as 200,000 people through that airport in one single day. They handle more than 80 million items of baggage each year. And when you see things from the check-in desk at an airport like that, it looks like absolute chaos. People just coming in from everywhere, queuing at counters, bags heading off in all directions. When you look in, or you look out the window at the tarmac outside as well, it just looks like absolute chaos as well. There are planes and refueling trucks and baggage vehicles and catering trucks just going in each and every direction. There doesn't seem to be any order. It looks like madness. But if someone were to take you to the control tower of the airport, you would get a very different view. Because up there, everything is calm and ordered. You would be able to hear the instructions that were being given. You would be able to realize that each and every one of the planes and the vehicles are going exactly where they are intended to go. Everything is going according to plan. And suddenly, what is going on below starts to make a whole lot more sense. See, while things may look chaotic at the check-in desk from the lounge window, maybe, what you see from the tower are, in fact, completely things under control. Everything's under control. And that is what we see here in the book of Revelation, particularly chapter 4 and chapter 5. We're going to focus on chapter 4 today. Because the book of Revelation was written to seven churches that were having a hard time because of their faith in Jesus. Things were really rough for these believers. To them, things were looking a bit out of control. But here in Revelation chapter 4, we are taken up into the control tower. And the view from there is very different from ground level below. The writer John was the beloved apostle, the friend and disciple of Jesus Christ, who because of his faith in Jesus Christ was persecuted severely. They tried to kill him by boiling him alive. He didn't die. So they sent him off to a little island off the coast of Greece on Patmos to live out his days in exile all alone. And while he was there, he had a wonderful, encouraging and inspiring vision from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus came to him and he visited him. And he gives him a glimpse of God in the control tower of heaven. And he tells him what must come in the future in the world amongst God's people. And John takes that vision and he shares the vision he has on the island of Patmos with a group of Christians living in the first century. Some very hard times had fallen on these believers, and the book of Revelation is addressed specifically to them. John's writing to seven churches in the province of Asia Minor who were suffering under persecution for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, with even more severe persecution to come in the future under the reign of the Roman emperors. And Roman officials were trying to force these Christians to worship the emperor as part of their loyal citizenship to him and their service to him. And if they refused, they were punished severely. Now, to make matters worse, in the midst of all of this, there was also false teaching that was spreading like gangrene, and some of them were thinking about giving up their faith in Jesus and giving in to the temptation to compromise with the pagan society around them. God's people at this time were being overwhelmed by persecution and temptation. And they needed to be reminded of the big picture that God wanted them to see. They needed to see things from God's perspective. I mean, they were really struggling in their faith here. They were saying things like, is our God, Yahweh, is God really in control? Is he really all-powerful and almighty? Is the Lord Jesus Christ in control? Because in the Roman Empire, there were many gods that were worshipped. Some of these Christians were wondering if it maybe was better off just, you know, going off and worshipping the emperor or Jupiter or Zeus or one of their false gods, you know, just in case. Maybe they were the ones who were in control, because that's what it seemed like on ground level. You know, if our God is the true God, then why are we being persecuted and why are we going through hard times all the time? If God really is a good father who loves me and if he's in control of all things, then why is my life so hard right now? When God's people are weighed down by temptation or persecution, the best thing for us is to be reminded of God's own character and God's own glory. And that's what John's saying to them. He's saying, my beloved friends, when you look at things from ground level, from the seven churches, yeah, you look at it and it looks chaotic. But when you look into the throne room in heaven, everything is completely under control. God is on the throne, he is still the ruler, and he still controls all things, as he always has done and as he always will do. And I think with everything that we're going through right now, and especially in light of the announcement last week of my stepping down as rector at the end of November, I think this is something that you and I, as a family of God, need to be reminded of today. So I hope you're listening. I'm sure you are. This morning, we're going to take a trip to the control tower of heaven and have a glimpse of what really is going on in heaven. And I pray that it will have a powerful impact on our lives here on earth. So let's get into the text. Verse 1, I've got it up on the screen here for us. Let's read it together. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." Okay, so the first thing that we're told here is that there's a door standing open to give the Apostle John access into heaven and to the vision that he's going to be shown. A voice invites him up, which is the same voice that we're told in chapter 1, verse 10, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, it's always, always through Jesus Christ alone that we have access to God who is in heaven. And Jesus tells John to come up. Come have a look and be shown what will take place after this. We're not told exactly what the metaphysics of how John was shown the vision of heaven. You know, was he taken up? Was it just shown to him like a, you know, movie screen? I don't know. We don't know. It doesn't matter. But he goes with Jesus and he's shown a picture of what God is doing in heaven and what will happen to God's people on earth. Now, you must understand that the type of writing that the book of Revelation is called is apocalyptic literature, which means it's picture language. There's a lot of symbols and a lot of imagery that point to certain realities, but they're being described in an unusual way with symbols and pictures and all that kind of stuff. So the way you need to read apocalyptic literature is to step back and get a feel for the big picture. Don't try to figure out all the exact details. Don't get lost in the details. Revelation is not a puzzle book that you have to try and unlock every code and try and pinpoint exact times and dates and events and people. It's not like that. Revelation is a picture book. And it's giving us a big picture of things that will happen and a pattern of events that will come in the future. So don't get lost trying to figure out details. And another tip here is when you read Revelation, make sure you keep your Old Testament open because that is so helpful. There are so many references to the Old Testament that the first readers would have been like, yeah, we get that. Okay, cool. No, I know that. And we don't know. But for them, they would have been very encouraged and they would have been understanding exactly what John was saying to them. So if we have a look at Revelation, we need to have those things in mind. Said that. Okay. John is being shown what must take place after this. What does that mean? Well, it's referring to what is described in the book of Revelation. And that covers the time span between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus and the character of the age in between. So it's going to be talking about the pattern of events, the kind of things that Christians should expect during this gospel age until Jesus comes again and we live forever with him in glory. And because God is in control and he has preordained the entire course of history, God can tell us beforehand the character of the entire age leading up to the return of Christ and the renewed universe, which is why John is told what must take place. He's not being told what might take place or what could take place if this and this happens. No. He's saying this, John, must take place. God has everything under control. Everything happens according to God's good plan. Verse 2. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. See, at the very center of this vision is the throne of God in heaven. The throne represents God's kingly rule, because that's where all kings rule from. God's sovereignty, his reign, and his power, and his majesty is the central theme running throughout the whole book of Revelation. As the vision unfolds, you see that God is always at the center. And he's surrounded by this concentric circle of heavenly beings that worship him and adore him. But God is at the center all the time. And that is a picture too. That is a picture of a certain reality. It's symbolic language telling us that he is the all-consuming. He is the all-consuming, all-important, all-commanding one. He is the very power center of the entire universe because he is God. And his throne is always at the center because he rules over all things. Verse 3. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. Another picture. Surprise, surprise. Another picture describing the reality that God's appearance far surpasses the splendor of any earthly king. The precious stones represent God's wealth and his beauty and his glory. See, in ancient times, it wasn't easy for earthly kings to obtain precious stones and rare stones. It happened only through international trade. And so those stones would have cost a fortune. But here we see with this picture of jasper and rubies and their brilliance shining out, we see the international reach of God's kingly rule. It's amazing. Even these beautiful and precious stones that you can only get from faraway lands shine brightly from the throne of God in heaven. Have a look at the second half of verse 3. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. You know, when the prophet Ezekiel had a vision of God, there's the Old Testament thing again. Ezekiel had a vision of God, and he also described God's brilliance, his brilliant radiance in terms of a rainbow. Now, what do we think of today when we see a rainbow? I mean, the kids song, you know, the Lord told Noah to build him an arky, arky. Yeah, we see a rainbow in the sky. We're reminded of the days of Noah's ark. And that was the time when God instituted the whole meaning of the rainbow. And so here we're reminded of God's grace and God's mercy and God's goodness shining out from the throne of God. Verse 4. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, the 24 elders here represent the people of God in their entirety, from the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's symbolic representative language as well. The Bible does this a lot. 12 tribes of Israel from the Old and the 12 apostles from the New Testament, representing all of God's chosen people throughout history, worshiping Him on the throne. And so that includes us. This is a picture of us together with all God's chosen people, each and every one of us worshiping and adoring Him. And the elders are wearing white clothes with golden crowns on their heads. You know what that's saying? That's saying that we, as God's people, are going to rule and reign with Him in heaven. See, in the renewed universe, God's people will reign with Christ over His new creation. It has been God's plan all along. Adam and Eve were supposed to rule over God's creation as His representatives on earth. Do you remember that? It's only been a couple of weeks. I'm sure you do. But that went all sour because they sinned and they allowed creation to rule over them by listening to the serpent. Instead of them ruling over creation, they allowed creation to rule over them. And so as a result, God's beautiful order in creation was turned upside down. And Genesis 3 records the terrible fall of humanity from a perfect relationship with God. Sin and death and decay and ungodliness spread throughout the world, as we saw last week. But thousands of years later, that great serpent crusher, Jesus Christ, came into the world. And He lived under God's rule and authority perfectly. He came to destroy the work of the devil, and He came to pay the penalty for our sin and our bad leadership and our rebellion against God by dying in our place for our sins and rising again from the dead. See, through the cross of Jesus, we can now be forgiven and welcomed back into fellowship with God. We can now live under His loving rule again. And if that wasn't enough, I mean, He says we get to rule with His Son for all creation, over all creation, for all eternity. And look, if white's not really your color, don't stress. Don't worry about it. It's picture language, remember. The robes are pictures of Christ's righteousness that God gives freely to everyone who trusts in His Son, Jesus. Remember what Isaiah the prophet said? He said, "Your sins were red as scarlet, but now they are white as snow." Christ's righteousness covering over our sin, cleansed from our rebellion against God, viewed as pure and perfect before a holy God. All because of Jesus. That's the picture we see in the throne room of heaven. Have a look at verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. It's not actually just a visual thing, is it? It's not like John's just been shown like a silent movie. John hears, he hears rumblings and peals of thunder. Now, I'm sure we're supposed to think back to the time of Moses going up onto Mount Sinai to meet with God. And there are thunderbolts and lightning. Very, very frightening. Me, Galileo, where are you? That's what it, I mean, but it was really, it was terrible. It was really, really, really scary. God was there, and he was meeting with his people, and the whole earth was just trembling and shaking. And God says, do not come near this mountain, because if you do, if you touch it, you will die, because my awesome power, my glory, my holy presence is here. And it's the same God we see here. It's the same God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. It is Yahweh. It is God eternal here in Revelation chapter 4 in all his splendor and his glory. Verse 6. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. I love the beaches here in Port Elizabeth. I do. And I'm saying that from the bottom of my heart. I am a little bit weary of Sardinia Bay, but Andre Kruger has kind of been helping me get over that fear. But I love Hobie. I love King Pollock, all of those. And I love watching the swimmers out on a clear day. I'm not much of a swimmer myself. It might surprise you. But if I was, I would definitely join that group of adventurous people that I see swimming between the pier at Hobie Beach and the six pillars down the road. Well, I guess down the current, if you know, if you like. It looks so easy when the water's nice and flat and calm. And sometimes it literally looks like glass. But when the wind picks up, I imagine it can't be that much fun anymore, as some of you have probably experienced. I guess that's where apps like Wind Guru come in very helpful. I sometimes dabble in kayaking. Most of the time I brought my kayak to the beach without first checking my Wind Guru app, it has not been flat and calm and smooth. It was windy, choppy, and more like a washing machine than anything else. The picture that we have here in Revelation is that of a calm, flat sea of glass. It's crystal clear. You know, in the Bible, the sea is often a picture of chaos. It represents things out of control, life that is evil and chaotic. In fact, Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, John says, when he's talking about the new heavens and the new earth, he says there was no longer any sea. Now, surfers and scuba divers can be relieved that it's also just a picture of the reality in heaven. There will be no more chaos or evil or disorder in the world, for the old order of things will have passed away. Amen. For John's readers, their world was up in arms. For John's readers, their lives were chaotic and were in disorder. There were evil times they were living in. The Christians are being burnt at the stake and fed to the lions. Everything seems out of control. And they were thinking, our lives are in absolute turmoil. Our lives are in chaos. What are we to do, God? Look up to the control tower, says God, and see that before the throne, there is a sea of glass. It's quiet, and it's calm, and it's orderly. I'm in control, says the Lord. I've got this. Everything's going to be okay. No matter what the world looks like around us, no matter what we're tempted to think, God is in control. Well, next we see that there are four living creatures, and this is quite a wow passage itself. We're going to read from verse 2nd of verse 6 to verse 9. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and is to come." That's interesting. Now, look, even though John describes these creatures, it's kind of hard to imagine what they would have looked like for real. So I'm not going to try. But it does seem to be a mixture of what Ezekiel sees in his vision and what Isaiah the prophet sees when he has a vision of God on his throne. Now, while we may not be told exactly what they represent, we know that they are around the throne of God. That's important. They are heavenly beings, and they are singing God's praises. And all eyes, front, back, center, right, all eyes are on God. Now, we do need to take care that we don't do more with this vision than what we're supposed to. We can't get too carried away. Some people think that this vision of heaven is actually what heaven's going to be like all the time. Everyone just standing around all day saying, holy, 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 24 hours a day, kind of like a stuck record. Don't worry, it's not going to be like that. I don't think we're supposed to imagine that this what heaven's going to be like exactly for all eternity. It's a picture of reality, remember. You know, when we get to the end of the book of Revelation, we're given another beautiful picture of heaven, which is something completely different. We see golden streets and rivers and trees. It's couched in the Garden of Eden imagery. And I'm not sure that we're supposed to think that that is also exactly what heaven is like, but we look and we see what the principle and what the picture it is showing is all about. And what we are seeing here from the rest of this chapter, from verse 10 and 11, we are seeing that God is on his throne, all eyes are him, and everyone is submitting to his good, loving leadership and his rule. God is the focal point of heaven. The 24 thrones are arranged around him. The 24 elders take off their crowns and place them before him in loyal submission to their God and King. Total surrender. The heavenly beings are just singing his praises. This is the God who created everything. This is the God who rules over everything. And that is the most important thing that we need to understand about what must take place. Anything that takes place in this world will only take place because God allows it to. When John's readers looked at things from their churches, everything looks chaotic. How do things look from our point of view at Emmanuel right now? Perhaps the same in some ways, maybe not as bad, definitely not as bad. Their pastors weren't just leaving, they were being killed and executed, and so were they. And things were really, really rough and terrible. Not to take away from what we're experiencing in our lives and in our church, but it's good to get perspective. And I want to tell you from the bottom of my heart, I meant exactly what I said to you in my email that I sent out to you this week. If you did not receive an email from me personally, from Alice's desk, please speak to me and I'll give it to you either in hand or get your email address. But it was from my heart, and I meant that with the Lord's help, Andre Kruger and the council will lead this church to new glorious heights. I am confident of that. There are exciting times happening at Emmanuel. I mean, did you not feel it this morning? I mean, can you see what God is doing? The baptisms, the foyer, it's all gospel. It's all what God wants. Everything is what God wants to happen. These are difficult times, but they're also very, very exciting times to be part of the family and community here at this wonderful church. Emmanuel is in good hands, because ultimately Emmanuel is in God's hands. And he knows exactly what he's doing with all of us. We just need to look away from the tarmac and look up to the control tower in heaven. See what he's doing. It's amazing. And let's be reminded of the big picture. Because when you look at the throne room in heaven, everything is completely under control. But it's not just under control. The fact is, they know what matters. No one is worried about everyday issues. All eyes are on God and Jesus. And so we need to see this vision as much as the original readers did. What was it that caused the Christians in those seven churches to lose sight of the big picture? It was their hardships and their sufferings in life. And what is it that causes us to lose sight of the big picture today? Well, I think that one of the things is simply the busyness of our lives. We can be so consumed with what's happening in our lives that we lose sight of the big picture. We think that the problems that I'm facing at school or at university, the struggles that I'm having with my family, the money situation, the plans for the future, the church issues, the next career move, any of the things that overwhelm us in life, we think that those things are reality, are the ultimate reality, and we think that they are the most important issues. And I don't want to trivialize anything that I've mentioned or that's going on in your life, but I want to encourage you that they're not. It's so easy for us to get caught up with what we're doing in our own lives, that we tend to think my life and my experience is the big picture. But brothers and sisters, Revelation chapter 4 takes us by both shoulders and shakes us and points us up to heaven. This is reality. The reality is that God is on his throne in heaven and he rules over earth. He is worthy of being praised because he is the God and creator of all things. And Jesus shares that throne, by the way. He is worthy of our praise because he has saved us. He is worthy of our praise because he has brought us by his precious blood into the kingdom and family of God. And so, my friends, next time you or I feel overwhelmed by work or family or money matters or church issues or any of the things that overwhelm us or consume us or dishearten and discourage us, grab a Bible, open up Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, and see that that is the reality. God and Jesus are on the throne. All eyes are on him. All eyes are on them. That is where our world is heading. And by God's grace, that is where Emmanuel Church is heading to. Let's pray. Lord God, we've just beheld you seated on your throne. And we, together with all saints below and saints above and all creatures of our God and King, we sing, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. And praise you, Jesus, for what you've done in our lives, and praise you for what you're going to continue to do in each and every one of us, individually and corporately, in a community, as a body of believers, Emmanuel Church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.